Alrighty, so we're sticking with the life of intercession. I'm going to see how long I can maintain this series, because I think that somehow relates to how long we can maintain a life of intercession. So I figure the longer I can teach it, the longer we can all do it. But today we're going to be talking about the spirit of prayer, and just the idea of contending for fullness, and just that thing that has to get in our spirit in order for us to continue in a life of prayer for an extended period of time. And really what this is just extending on last week, just the concept of why a life in the Word and a life in prayer have to be brought together, of just that unique dynamic that happens in our heart and in our spirit when those two get combined, and when the promises of God's Word and the picture of fullness in God's Word and the reality of where things are going from God's perspective, from the Word, starts getting into our prayer life and starts becoming an active part of who we are and what we're reaching for. And really, this idea of contending for fullness applies not only to prayer, but just to our life in general, and just our walk with the Lord, of what happens when we start getting engaged with the Word through the places of prayer, is that we start reaching for the things we see in the Word. Instead of them being something out there, it's something that we're contending for. And we talked a lot about that last week, of just the idea that we are called to take part in the things that God wants to do, that we're called to contend for and to reach for the things that God wants to do. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this week, but mostly about this idea of fullness. Because the idea of contending for fullness, especially in prayer, is the primary way that we see prayer modeled in the New Testament. It's not a prayer that's motivated out of repentance or out of a crisis, but it's a prayer out of reaching for the fullness of what God has for us. The majority of the apostolic prayers, the prayers that the apostles and that Jesus pray that are recorded in the New Testament, are about reaching for the fullness of what God has for us, His church, are about reaching into the things that God has in His heart that He wants to give. They're more of a proactive type prayer than the prayer that we're typically used to. We're used to a prayer that's in response to a problem, and this is a type of prayer that has nothing to do with a particular problem other than the problem that we're not yet where God wants us to be. It's not that our current state is so awful, it's the reality of how great of a place that God wants to take us into that motivates this kind of prayer. And so that's what we want to look at tonight. I'm just going to pray before we start. Father, I just ask you, Lord, for just a spirit of wisdom and revelation here tonight. God, I just ask that you would just set vision in our hearts, God, that vision for fullness, God, that you would put it in our hearts, God, that you would set in us that spirit of prayer, God, that idea of reaching for the fullness of all that you have for us, God, would you just set that in our hearts? God, I just ask that you would just release a revelation tonight and a testimony of the generosity of your heart. God, of the good things that you long to give to those who will ask, God, would you just set that upon our hearts, God, to guide us into a life of prayer? I just ask for your presence here tonight, God, to breathe revelation upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Proverbs 29:18, classic verse, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. And this is an important concept to prayer, because a life of prayer is a life of restraint. A life of prayer is a life of not doing the things that we would normally want to do. The primary thing that we have to do in order to pray is not do other things. Doing prayer itself is actually not all that difficult. It's the not doing of other things that's difficult. It's the restraining ourselves from what our flesh wants to do by itself, and instead spending our time talking to the Lord and getting in the Word. And the wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs 29 is that where there is no revelation, there is no restraint. And the literal interpretation there is prophetic vision. It's not just revelation as in our own thoughts, as in light bulb goes on and an idea occurs to us. It's prophetic revelation. It's revelation of God's heart and of God's vision. And by prophetic, I don't mean mysterious as in, you know, the Lord speaking directly to us as in we are the prophet, but just that prophetic vision of God has spoken through the Word by His prophets, God has given us his vision for what life is meant to look like and for where he wants to take us. And that prophetic vision is what equips us to live a life of restraint. It's what equips us to live disciplined before God and to reach for the things that God wants us to reach for. God's vision, that prophetic vision, is absolutely available to us in his word, and he will absolutely breathe on it by his spirit. It's not mysterious or far off. In fact, you can start even just with the apostolic prayers, putting together a really good picture of what exactly that prophetic vision of God is. What is it that God wants to see happen in our lives? Every one of those prayers is reaching into something that God wants to see happen in our lives. And when we start laying hold of that kind of vision, it changes our prayer life significantly. And this is kind of the concept that we talked about last week, of just that life that comes on our prayer life when it becomes based on the things that God said that he wants to do. Prophetic vision is what enables us to come to God with requests rather than preaching or pointing. And what I mean by that is, a lot of the times in prayer, what we have when we go into the place of prayer is a problem rather than a request. We have a, God, this is not right, but we don't know what is right. We have a this situation is not good, or I have a problem here, but we don't have that request to actually make of God. And prayer fundamentally is about asking things of God. It's about making requests of God. And what vision gives us is the ability to come to God and actually ask for things, because we actually know what he wants us to ask for. At these apostolic prayers, the promises of God in the Word, this picture that the Word presents from beginning to end of what God sees as fullness, gives us something to come to God and start asking for. God, would you open up the eyes of our understanding? God, would you reveal to us the depths of your love? It's a request rather than a general problem. And a lot of the times we don't even know what our problem is. We know that we're you know, not really going anywhere in our walk with the Lord, that we're just kind of stationary, or that we're apathetic, or that we're struggling with sin. We don't really know what the answer is to any of those problems. And God releases his vision to us so that we can find those answers. He tells us, I want to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I want to grip you with the knowledge of who I am. And when I do, those problems are going to start falling away. He tells us the things that he wants us to be reaching for. And when we start reaching for those things, our problems are solved. But it gives us that actual request to make of God what it is that we're actually searching for. It's what empowers us to see something other than this present darkness. And this is something that the Lord has so just written on me in terms of my intercession, is that I don't want to be an intercessor whose intercession is based on looking around and picking out the darkest spot in the world that I can find, and we're going to target that in prayer. Because we can get stuck in that situation for so long where we're just running from crisis to crisis and putting out fires, and we're always responding to what is the darkest thing that's happening in the world right now, and we're never initiating the bringing in of the kingdom of light. And when we start to get a prayer life that's based on not what's going wrong, but what God wants to do right in the future, what God wants to bring into our lives, into our cities, and into the world, then we can start actually speaking things forth on the earth. We actually have the power to bring forth things that are not, instead of just trying to manage the things that are. Prophetic vision is what takes us into that realm of reaching for what is not instead of just managing what is. Instead of just trying to manage the world around us, to make it slightly more comfortable, to make it slightly less chaotic, to make it slightly less falling apart, we're actually reaching for what is not and into the promises and the destiny that God has over our lives. You know, it's interesting to me that the Word is the only spiritual weapon we have that's referred to as offensive. It's the only spiritual weapon we have that's offensive. The rest of our armor is purely defensive. It's a breastplate, a shield, a helmet. But the Word is our sword, because the Word is our direction for advancing. Through the Word, through the prophetic promises of God, the vision that God has set for our lives and for this world, we have the direction to advance. That we're not just engaging in a purely defensive battle. You know, a part of America's military doctrine these days from Colin Powell after the Vietnam War is that we never enter a war without the intention of winning it. Because the great crisis in the Vietnam War is that we never intended to win. We were on the defensive for the entire war with a basically a refusal throughout to actually attack, to actually go on the offensive and invade enemy territory. And what we've done so much of the time in our walks and in our prayer lives, if we've gotten purely on the defensive, we're more concerned with managing the things that we struggle with, the sins that we're struggling with, or the areas of weakness that we can identify in our lives, than we are concerned with bringing in the things that God wants to do in the future and bringing in the destiny that God has for us. And so we get stuck in a position where we're never advancing but only defending, and eventually what happens is we start falling back because we're making no attempts to move forward. Prophetic vision is the only way to maintain prayer long term. And this is hugely important to us as a house of prayer, because that's what we're here for, is to maintain prayer long term, to stay engaged in the place of prayer for the rest of our lives and for the rest of history, that this is not just something that we do in response to crisis, but it's something that we do all the time. It's a part of our life and who we're supposed to be in God. When our prayer is aimed and based on problems, it's by definition going to be short-lived, because our problems are short-lived. Our crisis is short-lived. It either totally explodes to where there's nothing to pray for anymore, or it gets solved to where there's nothing to pray for anymore. And it's this looking at fullness that keeps us contending in the place of prayer forever. Until fullness comes, we have no reason to stop praying, that we're reaching for the goal of fullness. Ephesians 3:20, and I love this, that God's vision is so much bigger than ours. One of the reasons why we have to get a hold of God's vision is because our vision is incredibly small. It's just not good enough. That when we start laying into the things that God wants for us, we're going to ask for things that we wouldn't dream of asking for on our own. We would never on our own start asking God for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. It's just not something that comes up because of the way our day went. It's because God says He wants to give it that we ask for it. And Paul says in Ephesians 3, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. And God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. We cannot, of our own mind, imagine a prayer request that's big enough for God. He has to give them to us. We cannot, of our own minds, imagine a dream and a vision for our life that's big enough for God. He has to give it to us. Because His vision, His dream, and His ability to work that in us is so much bigger than what we're going to be able to come up with. And so when we start looking into the Word of God to find our vision, then we start discovering a higher vision. Paul, when he says that, has just finished praying Ephesians 3:16 through 19, that we would have the power to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Who prays to know something that surpasses knowledge? You only pray that if you have a revelation from God that He wants to do it, because it's impossible unless God does it. It's when we get that revelation from God that there are things He wants to do that are absolutely impossible that we start having faith to ask for them and to reach for them. Point three here, I put, God has a vision for fullness, do we? I had a post-it note that said this, stuck on my desk for most of a year, just sitting in front of me as I was sitting at my desk, because it's just one of those thoughts that, I don't know, it's stuck with me, just the idea, God has so much more in mind for us than we do. And so much of the time, we don't enter into that vision that God has for us, that God has for our city, for our church, for our nation. That God has so much more in store for us than what we can possibly understand. And we've got to start asking Him for it. And we've got to start searching it out in His Word. And there's a whole list of scriptures there on just that, God talking about fullness and how He intends to give it. Ephesians 4 says, talking about the setting up of the church and the giving of the fivefold ministry, God says the reason He gives it is to bring us to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He wants to bring us into the full measure of Christ. That is so far beyond anything that we're ever going to imagine to reach for ourselves. God wants to bring us to the full measure of Christ. Ephesians 3, at the end of that prayer, Paul says the same thing, that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul says in Colossians that he labors to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And in Philippians that the God who began a good work will carry it on to completion. There is in God's mind a completing of the work that he's doing in us. There is in God's mind a fullness that he wants to bring to us, and it's so much bigger than what we can imagine. That God wants to bring fullness into our lives. In 2 Corinthians 2, it says, "Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." There is something in God's heart that is so much bigger than what we can imagine or hear or see, but God gives us the Spirit for the sake of revealing that. One of the Spirit's functions is to reveal the fullness that God has for us, to us. To reveal to us everything that God has freely given us. The Spirit was put in us to reveal the things that God has already freely given to us, it says in verse 12. That we would know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God already has in his heart made the decision and given these things to us. And he set his Spirit in us to start revealing them to us so we can start asking him for them. Ephesians 1 is the same concept, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and he has sealed us with the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to start making that known. And there's a couple things I want to point out in that passage. It says in verse 3 that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Again, it's that idea that God has already given these things to us in his mind. In his heart, he has already given these things to us. They're our inheritance. But he wants to reveal them to us and for us to partner with him in asking him for them and laying hold of them. And the Spirit was given, it says in verse 14, as the guarantee of our inheritance. And then in verse 18, Paul's talking about the riches of his inheritance in us. That us coming into the fullness of our inheritance and everything that God has given us is how he comes into the fullness of his inheritance in us. We aren't asking for fullness just because it would be fun for us. We're not asking for fullness just because it makes our life better. We're asking for fullness because that's how he receives fullness. That's how God receives the fullness of his inheritance in us, is when we partner with him to let him work in us the fullness of everything that he wants to give us. And Ephesians 1 is the classic apostolic prayer, Paul's prayer for the church. It's the one that's been burning in my heart more than any other for the last months. And Paul says, therefore, after what we talked about, after the reality that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, after the reality that we are guaranteed an inheritance in him in order to be his inheritance to the praise of his glory, Paul says, therefore, I keep asking for you that the Father of glory would give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, and that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is this exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. And then again in verse 23, it mentions that we are the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. Us coming into our fullness is Christ coming into his fullness. But this prayer that our eyes would be opened to understand the hope of his calling and the glory of his inheritance in the saints, to understand this vision for fullness that God has, is a therefore that comes out of the reality of what God wants to do with us. That because God has such a great plan in his heart, therefore it is essential that we get a spirit of wisdom and revelation and we start to understand it. Romans 8 talks about how the Spirit makes intercession for us, and I see the Spirit being such a great intercessor because of this reality. That the Spirit knows the deep things of God, 2 Corinthians 2 tells us. That the Spirit knows the deep things of God, searches them out, and reveals them to us. What empowers the Spirit to make intercession for us when we do not know what we should pray for is that the Spirit knows what the will of God is. The Spirit knows those deep things of God. The Spirit knows what it is that God has in store for us. And that enables the Spirit to make intercession for us. That's why praying in the Spirit has such power on it, is that we're interceding for things that we don't yet know. But it's also why the Spirit is able to reveal those things to us to empower our prayer, to empower our reaching. That the Spirit makes known the things that He already knows is in the heart of God, and He speaks those to us so that we can start praying for them as well. Revelation 3 we looked at last week, but I just want to reemphasize this because it's really important that our vision for fullness is what causes us to hunger and break out of our apathy. We talked last week about how we have to hunger, how we have to get out of the place of being comfortable if we're going to start really reaching for what God has for us. Gaining a vision for fullness is what makes us hunger. When we start seeing what God has available for us, that's what makes us hunger. Because otherwise what happens is we get into comparing ourselves. Either comparing ourselves with where we were, or comparing ourselves with the guy next to us, or whatever. Somehow, somewhere, we'll find someone who makes us feel good about the place where we're at, and we'll sit comfortably. We won't hunger until we're comparing ourselves with the vision of all that God has for us. That I'm here, and God wants to take me up here. Then we start asking, God, give me that gold refined in the fire. And Jesus, talking to the church of Laodicea, says that lukewarmness comes because they say that they are rich and wealthy and have need of nothing. And they do not know that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The reality of fullness is what opens up our eyes to understand how small today is. To understand how small what we have today is and how much more God wants to give. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And I want to just look at those three real quickly, because I think those are three huge areas of what fullness means to God, of what where God wants to bring us into fullness. He says, buy from me gold refined in the fire, which I think is a picture of the riches of our inheritance in God through the indwelling of His Spirit, that we are filled with riches. We are filled with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And that gold gets refined in the fire of testing. It is both the producing of the character of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit in us. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, and the gifts of the Spirit that are talked about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and other places. John 14, 12, Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also in greater works than these. There is a power dimension that is in us by the Spirit that God wants to bring out of us. White garments are the righteous acts of the saints. That's most clear in Revelation 19, talking about the bride at the end of the age, the fullness of the church. It says it was granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. God wants to bring forth a fullness of righteousness in us. He wants to work that in us, to bring us into the fullness of righteousness, where we are completely sanctified, where we are walking blameless before Him. And He says, ask me, buy from me eye salve, the opening of the eyes of our understanding. You know, Ephesians 1 is a great verse on this, but also Romans 12, the idea of a transforming and renewing of our mind. That is a continuing work of the Spirit that God wants to complete in us. God wants to completely change and renew our understanding. He wants to renew the way we see. He wants to open our eyes to see God. Part of the new covenant promise in Jeremiah 31 is that God's law will get written on our hearts, and that everyone would know the Lord, and we would no longer need to be taught. That God wants to work that in us. He wants to work the reality of His Word and the knowledge of His will in us. And I listed at the bottom of each of those some apostolic prayers, just to kind of show you how the apostolic prayers give us this picture of all the things that God is looking for and working for in us. There are a lot of apostolic prayers about the release of the power of the Spirit. There are a lot of apostolic prayers about the release of righteousness and about the release of the Spirit to work righteousness in us and to work that godly character in us. And there are a lot of apostolic prayers about the revelation of God, about opening our eyes to understand who He is, what He's doing, what His will is, what His love towards us is. And I just, I've been asking myself, as a just part of trying to grow my eyes of faith and just trying to grow this reality of a vision for fullness, what if? And just trying to picture, what if one of these, even one of them, got fulfilled? I mean, if they all got fulfilled, that'd be ridiculous. I mean, that's too hard for me to even picture. But what if even one of these fullnesses came upon the church? What if the church was walking in the fullness of revelation? What if the church was walking in the fullness of having the eyes of our understanding opened? What if the church was walking in the fullness of having the testimony of Jesus written in our spirit? When God pours out His Spirit on all flesh, like He promises He will in Acts 2, and His sons and His daughters prophesy, the young men dream dreams, the old men see visions, when we're all encountering the Lord and we have the testimony of Jesus written on our heart, when we are truly gripped by the reality of who Jesus is and how worthy He is of receiving the fullness of His reward on the earth, how different does the church look and how different does the world look? And a lot of the times we struggle in praying for the church, and we struggle in praying for ourselves, because we don't quite see what it is that we're praying, what it is that's going to happen in the world when this comes to pass, when God does as He's promised to do and He releases the fullness of this on His church. What's really interesting to me about Acts 2, though, that God says He's going to pour out the Spirit on all flesh, is that God says very specifically, and we're going to look at this later, that He will give the Spirit to those who ask. Which says to me that there is a hunger coming on the church where everyone is going to rise up and start asking for God to pour out His Spirit. Where we're going to see the church rise up into that place of prayer and contending for God to release the fullness of His Spirit, asking for the Lord to pour out the testimony of Jesus on us. And it's hard for us to even imagine, because we're so used to today, we're so used to not fullness, it's hard for us to even imagine what fullness looks like. The difference that it makes in a life when the testimony of Jesus gets poured out in fullness. And that, for me personally, is something that I've been reaching for, that I've set my heart for. And it's just astounding to me, the reality of what it means, and learning more day by day how much I do not have that, and realizing what it will mean when we do have that. The kind of testimony that we will carry when the full revelation of God is in our hearts, when God reveals Himself in the way that He wants to. It's out there and it's available if we start reaching for it. So contending for the fullness. How do we start reaching for fullness to come? 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul says to Timothy, I commit this charge to you according to the prophecies made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. That when prophecies and promises are made to us, it's our responsibility, our charge, to wage the good warfare over them, to take what God has said is available and to start contending for it, to take what God has said He wants to give us and to start reaching for it and asking for it. Is not that we can obtain it on our own, for us to lay up and lay hold of our inheritance by strength is absolutely impossible. But God has given it to us as a free gift, and now He's asking for us to not despise it, but to show it the kind of honor that it deserves by paying attention to it and asking for it and reaching for it. Hebrews 12, talking about Esau, says to pursue peace and with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And is talking about the story in Genesis 25, where Esau comes back from hunting, he's hungry, Jacob is baking a stew, and Esau sells his birthright as the firstborn, as the firstborn son who should have, by all rightful means, been heir not only to everything that his father had, but to the promises that his father had from God, the promises that had been passed down through Abraham, the very promise and inheritance of God, he sold it for one morsel of food. And it's not that Esau had in any way earned that inheritance. He had it by God's divine choice. God had chosen to give it to him. But he lost it by his own choice, by choosing to treat it lightly and to despise it and to not give anything for it. He chose his flesh over the promise, and he chose the things seen over the things unseen. What was right in front of his face, I'm hungry and there's a pot of stew, was more important to them than the promise of God, even though the promise of God was everlasting to generation after generation, and it went unto the ends of the earth. God's promise was infinitely larger than that pot of stew, but it was less real to Esau. It wasn't real in his heart, not compared to that pot of stew. And so he picks food over the promise of God. And I think God picks food intentionally in that story, just as a subtle encouragement to us when we're fasting, that there is a reality and a promise that is so much bigger than the food that you're choosing not to eat right now, that when you make that decision, you're choosing to forsake the pot of stew for the promise and the inheritance of God that God wants to work in us. That God has something so much bigger and greater if we will just believe that it's real and start getting in the Word to have the eyes of our faith opened to understand that it is real and to have it become real in our hearts. God has promised the Holy Spirit in John 16, but yet he still says he only gives as we ask. Luke 11:13, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And that's from the same passage where he says just before, ask and keep on asking and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find. That persistency of asking is what prompts the Father to give the Holy Spirit to us. Because he wants us to hunger for it. He wants us to see its worth, so that when he pours it out, it's not despised, it's not treated lightly. Acts chapter 1 is, I think, the greatest picture of what it looks like, this reality of contending for the breakthrough of God, this reality of contending for the fullness of God, and of going to the place of prayer, not because of circumstances, but because of a promise of God, that God said he's going to release something, and we want to see it birthed. In Acts 1, verse 3, it says, Jesus appeared to his disciples after his suffering, by many infallible proofs being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And so they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth. So they returned to Jerusalem, went up into the upper room where they were staying, and they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were still all in one accord in one place, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, after his death and resurrection, appears to his disciples, and he says to them, wait for the promise of the Father. He says to them, wait for the Father to give what he promised, the Holy Spirit. And they immediately interpret that command to wait as a command to pray. They immediately interpret it as, get to the upper room and start contending for the release of the breakthrough of God. Get to the upper room, gather together, and start praying that God would release what he promised. And what motivates them in this prayer meeting is, it says in verse 3 that Jesus was speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And this really is what we're talking about when I'm talking about the vision for fullness. It is the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And Jesus appeared to his disciples, and he was telling them what it's going to look like as the kingdom of God comes on the earth. What the kingdom looks like in its fullness, and what happens in the process of the kingdom coming. And ultimately, he tells them this very next step in the kingdom of God coming is that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. He gives them this promise of the Holy Spirit coming in power and putting a witness in their heart. And so they go to the place of prayer with an understanding that what they're asking for is a part of the larger purpose of God's heart. That what they're asking for is a part of God's purpose on the earth advancing. That what they're asking for is something that the Lord has promised and something that it is due in this hour in order for God's kingdom to come closer to being fulfilled. When it happens, Peter in Acts 2, 17 through 18 immediately points back to the promise of Joel 2, that this is what the prophet was speaking about when he said that in the last days the Lord will pour out his Spirit. They knew that promise. They were praying that promise. They were contending for the release of that promise. And I think one of the greatest reasons why we lack persistent prayer, why we lack consistent lives of prayer, is a lack of revelation on where it's all going. It's a lack of that vision for fullness. It's a lack of that understanding of the gospel of the kingdom. When our prayer is primarily for the purpose of maintaining the status quo, it's miserable. There is nothing more miserable than spending your time praying so that life can stay as it is, so that things don't get darker and the world doesn't fall farther apart. It's when we start getting into that place of praying for our lives to be moved forward in God's purposes, and for our city and for the nations to be moved forward in God's purposes, that there's life on that prayer. When we're reaching into the heart of God for the things he wants to do that have not yet been made manifest, the things that are coming in the future. A lot of prayer, even for revival, we're looking backwards when we're praying that prayer for revival. Oh, if things were like they were in this decade, or if things were like they were in this time when these people moved on the earth. And there's something greater in the heart of God still for the future. There's a fullness coming from the heart of God still for the future. There's something greater than revival. There is something greater than a going back to of the days where there were outpourings of in various places across this nation. God wants to bring a fullness on the earth, a pouring out of his Spirit on all flesh, and is reaching into that reality that sustains us in prayer. So how do we live in the meantime? We are not in fullness yet by any means. How do we handle that in our hearts when we're contending for something that's so much bigger than what we have now? When we're reaching for fullness and we don't walk in it. And the first thing we have to do is we have to develop eyes of faith to start seeing things the way that God sees them, to where we don't see what's lacking, but we see what God is perfecting, what God is working on the earth. Romans 4:17, it says, God is the one who gives life to the dead and who calls those things which do not exist as though they did. This is another one of those phrases that's been stuck on my desk for a while. We see our past failures and our present shortcomings, but God sees our future glory. God sees things differently than we do. When he looks at us, he does not see how we failed in the past, and he does not see how we're incomplete in the present. He sees the glory that he's bringing us into. He sees the future that he has for us. And he, being fully aware of his own power, believes that it's actually going to happen. We, being not so fully aware of his power, don't always believe that it's going to happen. But we have to start cultivating those eyes of faith to see things as they're going to be, to see things as God is working them on the earth, that we can look at our own life and we can see, instead of our current brokenness or our current issues, we can see that God is working something great. We can see that God is desiring to bring us into fullness and that he's able to do it. We can look at the church, and instead of seeing its current problems, we see the glory that God is working in it. We see the place that God is desiring to take it, and we start contending for that reality instead of pointing at the current reality. Ezekiel 37, which I didn't put in here, but it's a great reminder to me of what that looks like, that prophetic reality of knowing the heart of God, that Ezekiel, in the valley of dry bones, the Lord says to him, speak, and tell these bones to come to life. Speak and tell these bones to come to life. And we're so good at looking at dry bones and calling them dry bones, and there is no power in that whatsoever. There's no power in us saying that the church is dead, the church is apathetic, or that I'm a struggling sinner and that I can't get this right, I don't understand much. There's no power in us pointing to things as they are. There's a lot of power in us pointing to things as God wants them to be. That when we get a hold of that reality that God says, speak to the dead things and call them into life, speak to the things that are not and call them as though they were, call them into existence, that's the power on our prayer that starts bringing things forward, that starts birthing things out of the heart of God. God is the God who is able to look at Peter and call him a rock long before Peter turned on him and betrayed him and denied him three times. God is the God who is able to look at Gideon hiding on the floor of his threshing floor with the armies of Midian around and call him a mighty man of valor. God is the God who is able to put names on us and titles on us and realities on us and promises over us that simply do not exist and then to bring them into being. He calls things that do not exist as though they did. And our vision for fullness has to be in God and through God. It has to be through those eyes of faith in the power of God that we get a hold of the mighty power of God on behalf of those who believe. If not, we start putting a vision for fullness on ourselves, or we start putting a vision for fullness on the ones that we're praying for, meaning that we are raising our expectation for ourselves, or we're raising our expectation for the church. And so what happens is we actually get more frustrated, more disappointed, and more annoyed with ourselves and with everyone around us. It's when we raise our expectations of God and not of those around us or of ourselves that we start having faith to see these things released. It has nothing to do with what to expect from me or what to expect from the people I'm praying for. It's what we can expect from God, that he is able to bring forth what he has promised, and he is able to work according to his exceeding power, everything that he has called in us. Secondly, we have to be grateful in the days of small beginnings. The fact that we're not in fullness now doesn't mean we don't appreciate what God has given us, because it's so much more than what we deserve already. We're at 0.1% of what God wants to give us, and it's still so much more than what we deserve already. Zechariah 4 says, "Who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." And the reason why I put the second part of that verse on there is because I really think that ties to 2 Chronicles 16:9, where the Lord says that he looks to and fro throughout the whole earth for a loyal heart to show himself strong on behalf of that heart. If God finds a hungry heart who wants fullness, he will show himself strong on behalf of it. And that's why we cannot despise the day of small beginnings. The Spirit of God is actively searching for those who are beginning to reach for God so that he can show himself strong and bring it into fullness. We get to embrace the lovely paradox of living hungry and living satisfied at the same time. And Psalm 63 is a passage we've been singing in worship with the Word. And just that's really what hits me in this passage, is David living in both of those realities at the same time. He says, "My soul thirsts for you and my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." He's got that miserable hunger and thirst for God of, there is something I want that is not being satisfied. And at the same time, he's got this reality of, your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. My soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. That we are continually tasting of the Lord's goodness, and it completely satisfies us, and yet it completely makes us more hungry. The more we taste of God's goodness, the more he satisfies us, the hungrier we get. The more we experience of God's goodness, the hungrier we get. It's not a satisfaction that makes us stop hungering. It's a satisfaction that makes us hunger more. It's a journey from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about that. We are journeying from glory to glory. And tomorrow's glory doesn't make today's glory any less significant. And today's glory doesn't make tomorrow's glory any less necessary. That we are at a level now that is incredibly significant in what the Lord wants to do in our lives. And it is an incredible blessing of God on us that we are where we are. But that doesn't mean that we don't need what God wants to give us tomorrow. That we don't need that next level that God wants to give us tomorrow. And what God wants to give us tomorrow doesn't mean that what he gave us today is any less significant. It's all a process in God's heart of bringing us from glory to glory. And we have to love today's glory, to be grateful in the day of small beginnings, and we have to hunger for tomorrow's glory, for the next thing that God wants to give us, for that greater fullness that God wants to give us. When God takes Israel into the wilderness, he gives them manna, and he tells them, you can't keep it. You get enough manna for one day. If you try to keep it, it will go bad. Tomorrow you need new manna. Tomorrow you need fresh glory. You need fresh sustenance from the Lord. You need God to provide again. Today's glory doesn't help us tomorrow. Today's glory is great for today, but today's glory doesn't help us tomorrow. God wants us continually dependent on him and reaching for that next thing that he wants to give us. Psalm 84 says, blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And when we set our hearts on that journey from strength to strength, we set our hearts on just enjoying the journey of going somewhere in God, that God is taking us somewhere tomorrow, that we can actually enjoy being hungry. The only way we can ever live a life of constant hunger and actually enjoy it is this vision for fullness, this idea that God is working something in us and he's taking us somewhere in its glory. We will never live with a life of hunger that's satisfying at the same time and pleasing at the same time other than that vision for fullness. If we're hungering because we see ourselves as empty, because we see ourselves as dark, that's not a pleasant hunger. If we're hungering because we see there's something greater out there that God wants to give, that's a pleasant hunger, and that's totally sustainable, to love where we are and to reach for what God wants to give that's greater tomorrow. We have to be faithful in the small things. In Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. If you want to turn there, I want to look at a couple of verses that I didn't put in the notes. Verse 23 is the verse we know pretty well, that the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant, for you have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That as we're faithful in the day of small things, as we're faithful to take what God has given us now, to embrace what we have of righteousness now, what we have of power now, what we have of revelation now, as we're faithful with those things to steward them, the Lord releases the greater things. If we get so intent on the greater things that we despise the current things and we don't even use them, we don't even put into use the grace God has given us now, we will never see the greater things. But in verse 24, just following that, it talks about the servant who is called unfaithful, the one who doesn't invest his talent. It says, he who received the one talent came and he said, Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And this is, I think, really important that we understand what the servant's problem was. That his problem was not that he invested his talent foolishly. His problem was not that he held on to the talent trying to keep it for himself. His problem was that he misunderstood his master, that he had a wrong conception of his Lord, and because of that, he made a wrong choice with how to use what he'd been given. That rather than realizing that his master had given him riches, he lived under the idea that his master was making demands of him, that you are a Lord who reaps what he has not sown and gathers where he has not scattered seed. This wrong impression of a God who makes demands while not giving provision is what keeps us from reaching for fullness. We don't reach for fullness because we think we have to do it on our own strength, that it's an expectation that God has set over us rather than something that he wants to work in us. God does not demand fullness of us. He works fullness in us. That God is the one who sows the seed. God is the one who brings it into harvest. All he asks is that we partner with him in it. And there's a wrong conception of God that he has high expectations of us and gives very little grace to actually bring that into reality is what keeps us from reaching for fullness. The truth about God, that he is a generous God who gives us and sows into our lives in order for us to be able to reach fullness because he wants us to, is what enables us to reach for fullness. We have to set our hearts on 100% obedience with the revelation and the grace that he has given us thus far. That God is working it in us, but he asks us to work with him. In Philippians 2, it says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Knowing that God is working in us, we have to set our hearts to fully come alongside of that and work with him. That we want to be 100% good stewards of all the revelation and grace that God has given us. Everything that he has pointed out to us in terms of righteousness, we want to reach for. And it's not that we walk in it fully, the idea is that we reach in it fully. That we have set ourselves to reach for everything that God has shown us, that God has wanted to give us. And one of the things about obedience in the small things and being faithful in the small things is that it keeps the fullness from becoming a distant, vague reality. It keeps it real. That we can get so caught up in the idea of fullness that we stop actually reaching for it. That fullness becomes this giant target that's off there over in the distance that we never expect to actually reach. And as being faithful in the small things, taking whatever grace we have today and stepping in it, that makes that journey to fullness a day by day by day process of where we are fully and wholeheartedly embracing what we have today so that tomorrow we can embrace a slightly greater measure and the day after that a slightly greater measure. Otherwise, fullness becomes a target that's so far out there that it's not real, that we're no longer truly reaching for it. We are so caught up with the idea of fullness and how big it is that we think we're closer to God simply because we know what he wants, when we're not actually moving any closer to what he wants. We're not actually contending for what he wants and reaching for what he wants at all. We just have this idea out there of fullness. And it's being faithful in the small things and continuing to walk out the measure that we have now that keeps it as a realistic target and as a real object in our lives. Hebrews 11:6 is a great promise, I think, to the church, and a great reminder for us as we set our hearts on what God has for us. That God rewards those who seek fullness. He rewards not according to what we actually achieve, but according to what we seek. He says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." That God rewards us based on us seeking, not based on us achieving, because we are incapable of achieving. God is the one who makes us achieve. Our only responsibility is to seek. God's responsibility is for us to achieve. And to what measure he brings us forth in glory, he will never judge us on that, because it's his determination. God is the one who determines what level of glory he brings us into. What we get to determine is what level of glory we're seeking. How fully are we partnering with God? How fully are we reaching for what God has for us? That as we set our hearts on seeking God, he rewards us simply for seeking, not for achieving. So we need to seek the best things by seeking to acquire a vision for them, spending time in the Word, and spending time in the Word in prayer, praying through those things that God has said, this is where it's going, this is what I want for you, this is what I'm asking of you. Even commands that God gives, they're a vision of what, they're a picture of what life looks like when we're walking in the fullness of all God has for us. When we're walking in the fullness of all God has for us, we are obeying every one of his commands. And we have to start earnestly contending for them in prayer. We take seriously the things that God wants to do. Is to take these prayers, these apostolic prayers and promises, and to start praying that for them, for the city, for the nations, for the church, but for ourselves even. These prayers are so critical to building ourselves up into what God wants us to be. As we start praying over our own lives, that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that God would open our eyes to understand his heart. And we stay grateful for today's measure and faithful in stewarding it. But we set our hearts on 100% obedience, on fully using everything that God has shown us, fully walking in everything that God has given us. And I really believe that it starts, the very first thing to start contending for is to start contending for Ephesians 1, to start contending for a vision for fullness, The way that we start contending for fullness, the first thing that we have to get is we have to get a vision for fullness. Take that prayer and make it a daily prayer. Make it a constant and continuous reach for our lives. That we want a spirit of wisdom and revelation to understand the glory of his inheritance in us. God, what is it that you're working in me that you're going to give to yourself when you're done? What is it that you're making me into as a gift to yourself? What is it that you're giving to me that you want me to give back? And asking him who he is, asking him for the hope of his calling, and asking him for that understanding of the power that he works in us. And I would encourage you particularly to pray for that revelation of the knowledge of Jesus of Christ, that testimony of Jesus in our hearts. Because as we start getting that, fullness ultimately is about Jesus. It's not about us. Paul in Ephesians 1, when he's praying, is actually praying one continuous prayer. Some translations put "and" in there, but it's an added word. It's actually one continuous prayer that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, so that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened and you would understand the hope of his calling, the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints, and his mighty power on behalf of those who believe. As we get a revelation of Jesus, of his glory and of his worth, that's what opens the eyes of our understanding to understand the hope of his calling. Because the reason why there is such a glorious fullness put over us is because we are Jesus' inheritance. It's not because we deserve it. And I think we're so often thinking through that perspective, and that's why we can't wrap our minds around the idea that God would want to do so much with us, is because we think it's somehow related to us. But when we get a revelation of Jesus Christ, when we get a revelation of how much he is worth, then our eyes are open to understand that those who are called to be his inheritance, those who were created, who were called, who were chosen and called out to be the praise to the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ, have sitting on them an immeasurable weight of God's promise and his power on behalf of those who believe. That God is zealous to work incredible things in us because he is working us as an inheritance to his Son. And the more we get the revelation of Jesus Christ, the more we start having that testimony of Jesus burning in us of how glorious he is and how worthy he is of receiving fullness and how much he accomplished at the cross to make that happen, the more we will actually start to believe the hope of his calling and the riches of his inheritance in us. The more our eyes get open to that reality that there is sitting over us something great and something glorious, and the full power of God is behind seeing it released if we'll just step into it and start asking for it. So I just want to pray. Ephesians 1 closes us out. Father, I just ask you, God, I thank you for your provision. I thank you for your word, for your spirit, God, that you have sown into us the reality of your promises. God, the things that are too great for our eyes to see and for our ears to hear, that you have given us your spirit to reveal them to us by your word. God, I just ask you for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, God, to rest upon everyone here. God, that you would fill us with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. God, I'm asking that you would take and grip us with the testimony of Jesus, God, that you would so work in our hearts the reality of his worth, the reality of his glory, the reality of his power. God, that you would so work in our hearts that love which is in you for him, God, would you put it in us? God, that love which is in you that caused you to give him glory from before the foundation of the world, to give him the glory of having us with him where he is, God, work that in us. God, would you cause us to love him in the way that you love him so that we can see how zealous you are to give him a great and glorious inheritance, how zealous you are to bring us into fullness so that you can present us to your Son, to make every man perfect in Christ Jesus so that you can present us perfect to him on that day as a blameless and glorious bride, pure and without spot. God, would you work that revelation of Jesus in us to open the eyes of our understanding, that we would truly start to believe in the hope of your calling and the riches of your inheritance in us and your mighty power on behalf of those who believe, that there are glorious plans in your heart for each and every one of us, that there are glorious plans in your heart for your church, and that there is power behind the release of those, that there is power behind seeing those things happen that is so much greater than our weakness, that there is a grace and a power that is so much greater than our weakness and our inability. God, we thank you for the reality of that power. God, we thank you for your zeal for your Son, and we thank you, Jesus, for your worth, for your great worth, that you are so worthy of an inheritance, that you are so able to bring us forth into the fullness of all that you have for us. God, I just ask you, rest on us with a spirit of wisdom and revelation, day by day, glory to glory, work that reality in us, God, ever increasing, of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the understanding of all that he's working in us. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.